Thank you, Sam. And Lacey, oh, wow, back from holidays, and straight away you're leading worship and leading us into service. Thank you. I usually don't preach in January, to be honest with you. It's been decades because, you know, most people in January, they're in holiday mood. I'm in holiday mood. It's really hard to get the brains going. But because we are in this season of unexpected roads, I thought I could pitch in. And when Sam asked me to do the final part of the series, I gladly said yes as part of my contribution, because that's what it takes to be a member of a community of faith. But I realized too, some people don't know me, so I'm Omar Joandy, and I've been part of CBC for over 50 years, since I was very young. My family's been here, and I'm also one of the missionaries that CBC supports. And it's been a couple of years since I've given an update about the ministry. People ask me, are you still with SIM? So let me just give a brief update. Yes, I am with SIM as a part-time, and I certainly thank you, CBC, for your prayers, for your financial support. I used to be the national director of CBC, of SIM, not CBC. I'm not in the... In case somebody's going to ask me, well, would you serve as the lead pastor? Thank you, but no thank you. That was 15 years, finished at 2019, and I'm part-time with SIM as a missions consultant. I do a lot of speaking on missions, and at Sydney Missionary Bible College last year, in May 22, not 21, I was one of the plenary speakers seeking to mobilize young adults for God's global harvest. And I do a lot of coaching and mentoring as well, some CEOs or national directors of mission organizations in Australia and in Africa. And I do workshops to help people discern what God might have in for possibilities to serve overseas. And then early last year, I was approached by Steve Bartlett, the ministry director for the Baptist Association of New South Wales ACT, whether I would be willing to serve on the council or board. So that's the peak body for Baptist churches. And they specifically asked me because they said, we don't have anyone on the board with global mission experience. And as I prayed about it, I invited our pastors to pray with me. We all thought this would be a good opportunity to serve. And the Baptist Association has an exciting vision of Gen 1K of 1,000 healthy churches in our generation. And so I'm connecting with some potential church planters or movement in that area, and I'd love to bring some updates about that in the future. And exploring about setting up education business in most challenging nations in the world to reach people with the good news of Jesus. So that's half of my time. The other half is to continue to broadcast the message. I wrote a book in 2020 on redefining success according to Jesus. It's a discipleship tool to help followers of Jesus identify harmful definitions of success, refute worldly success, and live according to Jesus' definition of success. Again, some of you are not aware of that, so I do have some copies at the back in case you want to buy one. And we've sold 1,450 copies or so, but in Nairobi, a church of 1,500 people printed 1,000, and they've sold out their 1,000 copies. And then I do online course on applying the message, and I had somebody who is Indonesian. Part of the course, he brought his friend. And then halfway through the course, this friend, his name is Tree, said, this book is really helpful. It should be translated into Indonesian. I replied, that's a great idea, but I don't know anyone who could translate, and I don't know any publishers, and I don't have the funding to pay someone to translate the book. And to my surprise, he said, I'll translate it for you. I've translated books before, I've written books. So long story short, just before Christmas, the Indonesian version was released. And so far we've sold 70 copies. We also believe in distributing for free to Bible schools, churches, and I'm praying about whether to do a shortened version to translate into other languages. Well, as I finish the series on unexpected roads, I wonder whether, you know, if you're part of a marketing team trying to sell Australia in terms of tourism, what line, what slogan might you come up with? Well, people get paid thousands of dollars to come up with this line, come and say g'day. I was thinking, if you're not an Australian, you might not even pronounce it right. Now, there's one country, Papua New Guinea. Some years back, they used this line. And when I show you the line, I wonder, would you consider visiting this country? Their line is expect the unexpected. How many of you went to Papua New Guinea because of that slogan? Zero. And to think that people get paid thousands of dollars to come up with these lines. But you know, I commend Papua New Guinea for being honest. Right? A lot of the other tourism slogans, I don't know how honest they are. Now, for Aussie, come and say g'day. You know, that's honest. Just come, say g'day. But Papua New Guinea, expect the unexpected. So I want to be inspired by them and be honest with you. Expect the unexpected. You and I will have more unexpected roads. Already as a community of faith, CBC, we are on this unexpected road. I don't know how many of us this time last year would think that this time now we would be without a lead pastor considering all these options. But in a gathering this size, within this year, I'm not trying to put anybody on an anxiety spin, but some of us will discover we have cancer. Some of us may pass away, or we lose a loved one. Family issues, conflicts. I've already mentioned about the challenges we have as a church, but what about the national and global realities? So how will we respond? Usually, when we talk about unexpected roads, we struggle more with the unpleasant surprises, right? For Kay and I, early in the year, the unexpected road for us was that our daughter got engaged. Now, that's an exciting unexpected road, right? So I'm not really talking so much about those sort of surprises. Now, with our daughter, unique that she is, the wedding will be in the Middle East. So that's a bit of an unexpected road for Kay and I. We're just trying to get our head across around all that. But sometimes we think of unexpected roads as if it's a freeway, highway. What if it's a rickety bridge like this? Would you go on that if that's where Jesus is calling you to follow him? In reality, that will be some of the roads that we'll be on. So how will you respond? Humanly, you go into this tailspin of the fright, flight, fight response, and we ask unhelpful questions like, why me? How come nobody asks, why not me? When we are suffering, or we blame God, others, and so on. So there's all these wrong, unhelpful ways. But how can we turn unexpected events, even adversity, into a benefit? Because a lot of people these days, they just get more angry. We there just seems to be so much anger, you know, online and all that. But even in churches, that's been one of the unpleasant bits of being on the Baptist Council Assembly or board. I hear some of the unpleasant conflicts in our churches. Well, as we've been reminded by Pastor Andrew, we could receive a revelation of Jesus. Like the disciples on the Emmaus, they were in despair, but they saw Jesus. We were reminded that Jesus is into transforming us, not only as individuals, but as community of faith. That even an extremist terrorist like Saul could become an evangelist, the Apostle Paul. The key is to connect with the real Jesus of the Bible and apply his life-giving principles. And if we do that, instead of focusing on ourselves and building up walls, pushing people away, we can actually be channels of his compassion. And that's what we're going to look at today. The road to compassion, the road to Jericho. One of the challenges about preaching from a very familiar passage is that you all think, oh yeah, the Good Samaritan, I know the story, and click off our brain. And as I already said, it's a challenge when preaching on a holiday period. But I hope you will see some surprises in this story. And I'm talking about the roads, not just the road to Jericho, that's the specific one, but that Jesus took his hearers on unexpected roads. And I hope all of us will be on unexpected roads this morning as we read a familiar passage. But let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, how good it is that we can call you our Lord and our King. That, Father, we can draw near and call you Father. And I'm often reminded that throughout this world there are billions of people so devoted to their religion, yet they cannot imagine calling you Father. They still struggle with their guilt and their shame because they haven't experienced the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Would you reveal yourself more clearly to us, that despite of unexpected roads of adversity, we can see Jesus, we can be transformed by you, and we can be channels of your compassion. We can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We ask for your help, Lord Jesus, because we cannot do this on our own. Amen. Well, speaking of loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, what score would you give yourself how well you're doing in that area? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I won't ask you to share with the person next to you. I know some people hate this, you know, anything self-assessment, but give it a try. Just in your head, what number would you give yourself? Between 1 to 10, how well you're doing in loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And then even more challenging would be to ask the question for CBC. What score would you give to CBC? Now, we're not doing something else. We're scoring ourselves as CBC between 1 to 10. You got a number in your mind? I guess you're not going to say no. In a sense, it's a trick question, right? Did any of you think, well, what's the criteria? What's the basis that I'm going to score myself or score CBC? What are your definitions for those numbers? So in that sense, that's a trick question. But if we define, say, 9 is the love shown by the Good Samaritan, what score would we give ourselves? So we're going to read now the story of the Good Samaritan. Michelle Lyon is going to help me read. I remind you to engage your imagination, try to imagine the scene Jesus is teaching, be alert to who the characters are. We've got the characters of religious expert in Jesus, but in Jesus' story we've got other characters, the priests, temple assistants, the Samaritan. And remember the crowd. So imagine you're part of that crowd. So Michelle, if you could be ready to read, and think about what might be an unexpected or surprising element. So, because after Michelle does the reading, I'm going to ask you to discuss very briefly with the person next to you, what is the difference between the religious expert question, who is my neighbor, with the way Jesus turned that into which of these three was a neighbor? Okay, so I'm giving you the heads up now, so you could be alert as Michelle reads the story. Thank you, Michelle.
So from Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed to the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.
We'll just pause there. Why did the priest and temple assistant or Levite pass by? Well, possibly the man was dead. So if a priest or anyone would touch a dead body, they would become unclean. So then it would have been inconvenient. They would have to go back to Jerusalem for a temple or cleansing ceremony. Or they could have been afraid. They could have been mugged themselves, right? But one of the warnings for us here is that they might have stopped, they might have passed by, failed to assist because of religious reasons.
But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Go and do likewise. So what's the difference between those two questions? Would you turn to the person next to you about that? And particularly also, how will you practice Jesus' principle of which of these was a neighbor? All right, over to you. Just 1 minute. So briefly, don't go into elaborate things. Bullet points. Thank you.
Love is patient, love is kind, rescues hearts and changes lives. Love is all we need to make things right. Gotta keep it real simple. Oh, it's really so simple. Oh, oh, oh. Gotta keep it real simple, keep it real simple.
Right, let's come together. Thank you. Well, I hope you'll see more of your answers in some of the things that I share. So to be channels of God's compassion, even when we're on unexpected roads of adversity, we need to discover our blind spots, our bias, our prejudice or barriers, because the religious expert had them and we too have them. As I mentioned, we need to connect with the real Jesus of the Bible and apply his teaching, his life-giving principles, and we need to do that in community. Well, what were the blind spots of the religious expert that we could see with the question, with who is my neighbor? So when he quoted, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as you love yourself," he answered correctly. Jesus says, "Do that and you will live." I wonder what was going on in the religious expert's mind at that point. Because Jesus is not saying that it is humanly possible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he wanted to justify himself. So perhaps what the expert should have cried out at that point, "Lord, I've tried. And I failed over and over again." Perhaps Jesus was hoping a response that would be totally radical, as we read in Luke 18 of the tax collector's response. And I'll ask Michelle to read. Thank you.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast once a week, twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
The starting point, the good news about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, is that it's humanly impossible. And for me, it's good news that I can be honest and say, woe to me, I am undone, I'm exposed. I mean, like even something as basic as preaching this message, am I doing it just because I love God, because I love you as CBC, and to serve? Is that why I want to do a good job? No, I also don't want people complaining to me and arguing with me, sending me irritating emails, you know, you did a lousy job. I have wounds when somebody has told me you don't have the gift in preaching. So my motives are always mixed. But I love the starting point Jesus invites us on, because then I don't have to fake it till I make it. I can be honest and say, Lord, save me. Perhaps some of these might be the blind spots that we struggle with. A warning for me, George Whitefield, who knows? Have you heard of the name George Whitefield, a few of you? A fine Anglican minister, great evangelist, involved in the revival movement in the 1740s. What was his blind spot? I would suggest most Christians today would say, George, you had a blind spot. He would preach against the abuse of slavery, but he himself owned slaves. He advocated for the ongoing practice of slavery. He opposed movement to stop slavery, unlike William Wilberforce. And I say that not to look down on George, I say it as a mirror. What are my blind spots? Where am I struggling? In all this discussion about gay marriage with the LGBTQIA+, what are my blind spots, how I respond towards people who are different to me? And am I still practicing who is my neighbor, trying to identify, be clear on my boundaries, fulfill all righteousness, versus who am I being a neighbor to? So we need a community. And when I say community, I don't mean just us or our life group. I mean we as CBC, as middle class church, we need others to show us our blind spots. What might the poor in the slums of Nairobi, followers of Jesus Christ, suggest to us what might be our blind spots in terms of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? As I said, the hope is to always connect with the real Jesus of the Bible, and that's why we need to read and meditate and apply his words. And there'll be some passages that will be uncomfortable, but we need to read them. Because as N.T. Wright says, the longer you look at Jesus, the more you will want to serve him in this world. That is, of course, if it's the real Jesus you're looking at. Plenty of people in the church and outside of it have made up a Jesus for themselves and have found that this invented character makes few real demands of them. He makes them feel happy from time to time, but doesn't challenge them, doesn't suggest they get up and do something about the plight of the world, which is, of course, what the real Jesus had an uncomfortable habit of doing. You know, I do a lot of preaching in other churches, and probably the thing, to be honest, that I don't want to hear is when people say, that was a nice sermon. I wasn't out to preach a nice sermon. What I love to hear is when people said, you made me uncomfortable. You challenged or you inspired me. When did we get this idea that church is to be a place where we feel comfortable? Jesus is always challenging us. So the unexpected road wasn't just the road to Jericho. Jesus led this religious expert and the crowd and the hearers and us with this radical concept of love. If you want to know how to love your neighbor as you love yourself, Jesus is saying, look at this Samaritan. And we lose touch with the world back then. It's really hard to get that grasp because the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They considered them as traitors who intermarried with the foreign invaders. There was the mutual hatred. The Samaritans' action was in contrast with that of the priest and the temple assistant. If you want to think of today's scenario, it might have been a Palestinian who happens to see a settler who has taken the land of his ancestors, maybe out on a tractor farming, has a heart attack, and this Palestinian would run to him and do CPR. Or another radical one would be if there's a burning building in Ukraine that got bombed by Russia, and somehow a Ukrainian soldier discovered that inside that burning building was a Russian spy. And this Ukrainian soldier go into the building, risk his life to rescue a Russian spy. That's the radical love we're talking about. Who loves like that? I don't. I've been really convicted as I prepared this that I don't love my wife, Kay, or my kids as I love myself. And so the good news is that Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. And he invites us to rely on him. He's our role model, and we can be motivated by his love, and we can do it in his power. We also in community see other role models, so I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but Lynn and John Bell are inspirational to me. I don't know how many children they've done foster parenting. I found it really hard to bring up my own biological children and to think to do it continually. So you're legends, Lynn and John. Rebecca and Matt Jerd and Phil and Louise Wood, they look after, they host children, including teenagers. As I said, I struggle with my own teenage kids, leave alone doing it for others. So let's hear from Phil and Louise as we follow the what we've been asked by Aboriginal Christians to remember their plight on Aboriginal Sunday. By the way, Aboriginal Sunday was a concept that was raised by an Aboriginal Christian leader way back in 1938 to sensitize churches in Australia about the plight of the Australian Indigenous people. At that point, they were asking for equality and genuine citizenship. You may not be aware that the Aboriginal people, Torres Strait Islanders, they did not get to vote till the 60s. So let's hear from them. Thank you, Louise and Phil. Well, how did Jesus lead you on the unexpected road of connecting with Aboriginal people and demonstrating love in practice?
That's better. It's hard to go back to a start, but I feel like God has, for me, has always given me an interest in our Indigenous people of Australia and wanting to know more and to learn more. He put me on a really unexpected path when in a previous company I worked for, where I got the opportunity with my boss to start a volunteer tutoring service for Indigenous kids at a school in the Redfern area. This is, 20 years ago. And then we came to CBC just over 10 years ago. Just arrived, very different church to where we come from, and there was an announcement about a trip to Borroloola in the Northern Territory, and it's like, oh, I can't do that. We've only just come to the church. My beautiful wife here said, put your hand up, go and find out more. So ended up on that trip, numerous trips after that to Borroloola, one with Louise, we met a man named John Moriarty who ran a foundation up there who was looking for a family to host a young girl in Sydney, and we've hosted two since then, and yeah.
Yeah, wow. I know you've done a lot, and we're trying to keep it condensed, but what have been some of the learning for you as you've been on this journey?
Learnings, I suppose, really just being open to, you know, we've said unexpected a lot, but the unexpected, and really being open to what's happening and just really seeking to understand. My experiences in hosting, but also in trips to Borroloola, is really, you know, there's so much cultural difference, so much richness, but just, yeah, it really takes a long time to understand. When you think you're starting to understand, then you think, hang on, maybe I understand a lot less than I thought I did.
Mm. And for you, Louise?
Just about being available. So we, like John and Lynn, thought we'd foster kids and did training, and then they didn't want to place someone with us because we were possibly moving house. And that's when we went up to Borroloola on a mission trip and, found out that they needed host families. And we just looked at each other and went, wow, this is what you had for us, God. And also just God, I think God's taught me to be humble, because you sort of go up with the idea of, oh, I'm going to do something, or I'm going to be it on mission, or he's going to do something through me. But the blessing that I've received tenfold from what I felt like I've given. We weren't sure whether to host Cortese, and we were praying about it, and we thought, okay, God, you want us to do this. And, you know, later down the track, we find out that her aunt had been praying for a Christian family to host her. And I thought, wow, God, I'm just part of this amazing big picture that you have planned. I'm not all of it. I'm just one part of it. Yeah,
so mentioning about community there. So communities of faith, they're praying that you might host them, and you're the answer to their prayers. What have been some of your learning through hosting? As I mentioned, that would be challenging.
Yeah, just culturally, you know, we're so different. I think time is a big thing. Cortese is the slowest walker in all of history. But I think that comes from culture where time is an important relationship and family is everything. So it doesn't matter that you need to be here or here or here. Our relationship's important, and that's a huge thing that we've learned to sit and be.
Mm-hmm. What about for you, Phil, as you hosted, sort of close and personal?
Yeah, I've learned a lot of respect for Indigenous people and the richness of culture in taking that time to understand. And sometimes, you know, there's so many times you sort of get frustrated and think, oh, but hang on, that's just the way we see things. They see things differently. We're not right. And just, yeah, really sitting in that and not making, I suppose, judgment and looking back at yourself, I suppose, you know, Jesus in saying, you know, take the log out of your own eye before you look at the splinter in someone else's eye.
Yeah, well, my final question is, how can we as individuals, I guess you mentioned it a bit, but maybe more about SCBC practice, loving our neighbours as we love ourselves when it comes to the Aboriginals and Torres Strait Islanders?
There's the one word that sort of comes up in flashing lights for me onto this question is respect. And something so powerful that we, CBC, did a number of years ago was have Pastor Vincent from Borroloola preach at church here. And the number of times that Vincent's mentioned that subsequently, you know, they asked me to preach. I remember him saying, you know, I went to Sydney and they asked me to preach. Like, we really valued what he had to say and valued, you know, the gifts that he has. And I just feel it. And it's not always easy to do that as an individual. We, you know, we don't have a lot of Aboriginal people in our local community, but there are chances to do that, whether it's going to Borroloola or somewhere like that, events, community events that are organised, and taking the time to meet with, talk to Aboriginal people, and try learning, and really getting that respect, because I really feel deeply that respect is what will help us move forward as mm-hmm. one country.
And Louise?
I just think engaging with, if you don't know someone directly, you can always learn something, you know, whether you're looking something up or, I mean, I think it was last year or the year before, we went and saw an amazing play about the first Aboriginal cricket team, you know, to tour Australia. Like, there are always ways that you can know a bit more than you already know.
Mm. Okay. Well, I've also, I'm going to ask Phil and Louise to lead us in prayer for the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders and for us in demonstrating love to them. Thank you.
This first prayer...
Sorry, would you stand as we... This isn't the closing prayer. We will pray and then I'll do 5 minutes of wrap up. But would you stand as we pray together?
This first prayer I'm going to read is a prayer for healing country that was written by Auntie Dr. Desina Fergie for NAIDOC Week in 2021. God of mercy and grace, in your quest to bring about justice, you understand what it is like to persevere in an unjust society when you have suffered and died on the cross. Have mercy on us. This land weeps in sorrow. It is filled with sadness and grief because of the atrocities of the past and present. Have mercy on us. We yearn for conciliation and peace in this place, to yarn and listen deeply to each other with care and compassion. God of truth, you are pure and true. We worship you for who you are. There is no one like you, for you shine in the darkness. Enable all the peoples of this country to desire, listen, and understand the true history of this land. For only then can we walk this journey together. Jesus, you are the tree of life. Help us to be your instruments of truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for discernment and wisdom to impart your truth. Deliver us from devastation and bring about healing to country and our communities. Our healer, may all creation, the birds, animals, fish, trees, plants, rocks, mountains, waters, and peoples be healed to flourishing. Strengthen us, lead us, inspire us into action, ignited by our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Help us not to lose hope, for it is only through justice, forgiveness, and love can there be healing and peace. Amen.
Father God, thank you that you pierced Pastor Paul's heart many years ago now to actively walk with our Indigenous brothers and sisters in Christ, leading to strong friendships and family relationship for many in our church and Borroloola and Robinson River communities. We lament not physically seeing each other through COVID, but trust that the bonds you have created will not be broken. Father, we thank you for bringing many young Aboriginal people from these communities into the lives and homes of our church community. Jeremy, Tremaine, Aaliyah, Jacob, Cortez, and Nevaeh. We thank you that many of us have had small and large parts in growing them up for a time. We pray protection over all of them and that they would continue to be led into a deep relationship with you and not be led astray. Father, for the Jerd family and for ourselves, we ask for your wisdom, guidance, patience, courage, and love as we continue to host Cortez and Nevaeh in our homes this year. For Borroloola, we pray for peace in the community. We thank you for raising up strong leaders like Pastor Vincent. We pray that he remains in good health and that others would join him in leading the church. For Robinson River, we pray, Lord, for the Christians who meet together during lunchtime at work or in the cool of the evening to read your word, yarn, and worship you in song together without a building. It is their heart's desire that they would one day have a place to gather together, Lord, and we ask that this would become a reality. Lord, there has been much weeping this past year with a number of suicides in community. Holy Spirit, bring your comfort and peace to those who are mourning and help each person yes, to Lord. Know their worth, value and purpose as a child of yours, Father God.
Yes, Father.
Father, as we approach Australia Day and discussions about changing the date, treaty and a voice to Parliament, we acknowledge that there are many different perspectives. Help each one of us to listen to the other with an open heart as you did, Jesus. When you prompt us, Holy Spirit, help us to engage with our First Nations people. Father God, unite us across culture, across distance, and across language as your children. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Louise. Thank you, Phil. Please take your seat. To wrap up on some more application, particularly, I don't know if you think about it, I want to be clear, to love our neighbour with the example of the Good Samaritan, that was one act. But what would it look like to do it as a lifestyle? And so it is a reminder that we need to do this as a lifestyle. And so I'm not asking us to do just one more thing, to add one more thing to my already busy life, to increase my giving from 10% to 15% and you know, feeling constrained about all that. If we connect with the real Jesus of the Bible, then it'll be an inside out. We would want to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And so this final passage that we want to apply reminds us that it has to be an inside-out, integrated, holistic, and involves radical sacrifice. Thank you, Michelle.
From Luke chapter 18:18-21. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young."
Can anyone really be that good? A bit of a blind spot there, maybe. But again, ask the question, what could be my blind spot? Thank you.
When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich.
He was righteous in his own self-assessment, but it seems he was blind to his love for his lifestyle, for his possessions.
When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God."
Thank you, Michelle. It is humanly impossible, as I've said, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But it's possible when we connect with the real Jesus of the Bible and receive his help. But it needs to be from an inside out. We need to be integrated and holistic. And therefore, our focus shouldn't be on our standard of living. Needs to be on standard of loving. The Samaritan was one standard. Jesus actually raised the standard. Because there's something that Jesus is asking of us that I think might be even more challenging than for the Samaritan. Because we could go from here thinking, oh yeah, next time I see a beaten person, I'll pause and I'll help them. And until that happens, you know, I don't really need to show that courageous, compassionate, costly loving. Well, the challenge for us is Jesus is asking us not to just to wait till these people come to our doorsteps. He wants us to actually go, to be proactive. Because when we live in such comfortable bubble as the Shire, we could hardly come across anybody who are in desperate needs. Jesus says, go to the least of these, the hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, imprisoned. That's in Matthew 25. Go love your enemies in Matthew 5. He also says, go to people who've never heard of the gospel. They're the challenge to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And, you know, the parting words of a person is always the most important. These are some of Jesus' final words while he was on earth. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He knew we can't do it on our own, so he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need to do that as a community, because all of us can only be at one place geographically at any one time. And this is to be all of us, we are to be witnesses, local, cross-cultural, and global. And it's not my intention to place anyone under guilt or shame or fear. Those things don't help. So let me finish up with a posture that I find helpful when I pray. I often feel overwhelmed. I have friends in Kenya, in touch with some people in Rwanda. I have a good friend who's Ukrainian. I feel overwhelmed sometimes, and I need to often remember I or we as churches are not the source. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And so when I pray sometimes on my own, or if people ask me to pray for them, I often would raise one hand to heaven. And in a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. You might want to do the same. Because I need to remember often the source is God. He only asks us to be channels of his love, wisdom, power, whatever we need. And then with the other hand, I might extend it to the needs as we've been praying for the Aboriginal people or Ukraine, whatever that might be. But I'm just a river to be a channel. And what's a river? Without water, without rain, rivers are just plain dirt, right? When we had drought, lots of rivers were dry. Jesus invites us to come just as we are, plain dirt. But the life-giving water, the Spirit, comes from him. And he says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Will you stand as we close in prayer? You may want to raise one hand to heaven to remind ourselves that how desperately we need God. We are thirsty. And then with the other hand, you might extend to whoever God is bringing to your mind that you can be a neighbor to. Our Father, we come to you just as we are. I sense many of us want to acknowledge and be honest with you that we've tried to love you, to love others, and we acknowledge that we have failed and we've been short so many times. And whatever might come to your mind as you confess the times of missed opportunities, whatever, Jesus is always inviting us to come to him just as we are. And remember, God says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the past can be cleansed. We are forgiven. We don't need to be bound up by guilt or shame. And I sense some of us are feeling overwhelmed. Maybe we're suffering from giving fatigue or loving fatigue, donor fatigue. we're tired, maybe we've been tricked, we've been drained. As we remember, we're not the source. Let's come to Jesus. Jesus, we are thirsty. We need your life-giving water. We need your Spirit. Would you fill us as individuals, as families, as CBC, with your Holy Spirit, and that we might be channels of your life-giving water to whoever you bring to our path, and that we might be those who go and demonstrate your love and compassion. Let's go from here, continually receiving God's grace, His Spirit, His love, and be channels of His compassion for His honor and glory. Amen.